To meet afterwards for a short meeting, please. As announced last night, there is a really cool exhibit in Edmond, and it's on into August. It's SEALS, S-E-A-L-S, not the, SEALS of Isaiah and King Hezekiah Discovered. Let the stone speak. It's a, here's the deal on it. It's real well done, laid out real nice, and it's free of charge. The address is on the bulletin board. I don't have it in front of me, so anyway. So that's something you can do in spare time. I think you'll, one believer recommended it to me as this person did to, went down and checked it out for us. So it's supposed to be real good. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we are in Genesis chapter 1, Ecclesiastes via Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. You should have picked up your notes. All right, let's recognize that no spiritual progress on the part of the believer can be made with regard to the intake of divine viewpoint out of fellowship. It doesn't work that way. And so while this is a hot topic, so to speak, understatement, you as a believer approaching this information, you are at all different levels. Those that recognize it, those that are in between, and those who hate it. Those who hate it or any of the rest in that category need to recognize something. You need to at least, before God, give it an open-minded hearing. If you close the door and shut down, well then, nothing can be done in that regard with regard to the teaching of any doctrine or subject found in the Word of God. So let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we assemble ourselves together in obedience to your word to do so that we can continue to have our thinking transformed, renewed, and edified with regard to the topic at hand, which has to do with creation. And you are the creator, and we thank you that we can learn how you did it all and the details. Be with us in our study, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, by way of review, I kind of got off base last night a little bit on what I wanted to point out. We have what we will call, and it's easy to remember, Operation, and I'm sorry that I, we'll just call it Guam, because it's so it's something to remember. The first thing is God. Now, I don't think anyone here agrees that God exists, that he's eternal, that he has always existed. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is a spirit, and he is specifically his son, the third person, without getting into the doctrine of the Trinity. The third person of the God, the second person of the Godhead is the actual hands-on creator, the agent of the Father, who also happens to be the Savior. Celebrityship of Jesus Christ, etc. So, God, which you cannot, nobody can comprehend, existing forever. But that's the way it is. He has no beginning in the usual way that things start. We have to use the word beginning because we are in a vocabulary situation. And we know that the beginning mentioned here in verse 1 is not the first beginning. It is a beginning. This is the beauty of the original language. the challenge of the interpreter, the one who has been trained in the original languages, hermeneutics, all schooled in that, has the challenge of looking at the original to be sure that we don't miss anything. And there is no definite article in the Hebrew, there is in your English. The first beginning is an eternal beginning. There is a beginning that obviously eternally predates this one. And that one is mentioned in John chapter 1, verse 1. And that is, in the beginning was God, and all that related to the development there of the Trinity and bringing into fact that the deity of our Lord has brought into existence everything that is in existence outside God. God did not come into existence. God is eternal. Now, so he existed in infinite space. So if there's such a thing as outer space, it's infinite space. It is unending. And, of course, there was no other external entities. The first thing created is angels. That's the A. They were brought on the scene full blown. See Doctrine of Angels for details about the angelic order. It doesn't cover everything. We're always learning. But the entire angelic race, if you will, were brought into existence, bam, like that. They weren't born like people are. They were just full-blown from Lucifer all the way to the lesser ones. Boom. They were brought on the scene. So, what were they brought into? They were brought into a void. Nothing. That's the way I'm teaching it. They were brought into a void. They couldn't look around and see anything. Obviously, God had to reveal himself through speaking or some way to realize who brought him around. And they had to be prepped for what was about to take place. And that was them witnessing what is stated as being created here in verse 1. That's your universe. Now, in the part, what we call universe, what they got to witness was God speaking into existence two realms that I'm teaching were connected, but are separate. The first is, and this does have the definite article, and the verb created, of course, is bara. God created man in his own image. That's the spiritual part of man, soul, spirit, and so forth. The body was another verb. So, but I'm not focusing on the man part so much. That came down on this came down on the sixth day of human history. The sixth day. This up to verse 1, and as we get to, this was done before the first week of human history. The first 7-day week of human history. Now, this is the Hebrew cosmology. And the rest of Scripture is consistent with this. Jesus paid reference to it, mentioning God created male and female, put them on the earth. Now, you as a believer, now you as a person who has attended Maranatha Church for years, been exposed to Christianity or doctrine, know that our belief system about origins is radically different than what is in the cosmos. They've gone a different way. We know that. It's clear they've gone a different way. They believe you came from a monkey, an ape, and it's all gross. It all flies in the face of two things: biblical revelation and common sense, which a lot of people do not possess. The ability to reason, a God-given gift. If you didn't have it, you would have not got through this day. You make decisions based on a rational approach to stuff. So, okay. The two things that were created were the throne room. See, it's something that always bothered me before, because we always started this off thinking God created all the stars and all the sun and moon and everything in that the heavens thing. No. What's your proof, Jack? Stick with me. I'll show you what my proof is. The particulars. First, he created this elaborate throne room. Now, what's in the throne room? Well, thrones. And all the other things that go with making this unbelievably exquisite, glorious environment, which he is free to modify and change the environment somewhat over time. We see the throne room in Revelation. We see a scene in heaven. Now, we know that on the thrones, is a co-regency. The Father, the first person, and the Son. The Holy Spirit is also represented. But, so, before that, this wasn't an eternal or even, you know, billions of years phenomenon. Why did God do this? Since he is invisible, immaterial, and remains so, even having done that, since deity can't reduce itself down to a single person. But yet, we have this human figure suddenly popping up and sitting on the throne. Now, when we study in the Bible, we have appearances to individuals, and for instance, Yahweh would appear to, let's say, Jacob, as another man, and it was a human form. It was in human form relative to the individual. So what the angel saw was an actual physical environment. They needed that environment. So they, and angels were assigned duties and responsibilities. We have names for them in the Bible. Satan was given the position, a special position. There's a description of him, an elaborate one, before his fall in Ezekiel. So that situation prevailed for some time. And the earth. The earth and the heavenly scene adjacent to it are the same age, whatever that age is. Because obviously there's a period of time between that and D plus one starting human history. The 7,000 years of human history. And we get to peek into, more than peek into, we get to study the first week of human history. It's like, you know, we're in Wednesday now. Fourth day. Always been this way in human history. Always been this way. We're in the fourth day. 24-hour days. All right? Now, on the universe side, we have to go down into the restoration week to fill that in, and we have to go to the sixth day to get that in. Man, Homo sapien, the crowning touch, the final touch. All the pieces are in place. Man is number, he comes up on the sixth day. Now we're not going to that because this isn't what I'm trying and laboring here on your behalf. So verse 1 gives us. And here's the picture. The third heaven and the earth. Nothing else out there. Still all endless void. Except that. It could be measured, I'm sure. And it isn't rinky-dink. The earth, we can look at it and determine some things about its physicality. The third heaven, we have to go into the Bible and we have to see this. So God created the throne room. Jesus called it my Father's house. I go to my Father's house. I go to prepare a place for you, because people eventually will be coming in here and they need some place to stay. They're only because you'd be bunched together in some little group. They're going to have an environment that they will like. And those that are up there are enjoying it right now. But that didn't start up until Christ led captivity captive and took the souls of Old Testament saints and introduced them to what they knew about through divine revelation, but no one had been there and there was no reports of it other than what we have in Scripture. And that's something to dig out. It doesn't mean we know every. We have to dig this out. It's all from Genesis on through. There is references to the throne in heaven. And God the Father and the Son, because they are in the future. When he says, sit at my right hand. So they're constantly on display there. I know, because you got your doctrine of divine essence over here, right? And God permeates all space. He's omnipresent everywhere, etc. All of his attributes manifest. But there is a figure there that is a real live figure that sits on a throne. I'm sorry to belabor this, but I want to emphasize it's something. See, and this is for humans and for angels. Imagine if we just had a place and we couldn't see anything relative to deity, except maybe some of his works. God did this. I'm not saying as an accommodation, but maybe it is. But he is visible in that form, the Godhead, in the third heaven. You go to heaven, of course, you'll see the glorified Lord Jesus Christ seated, but there's a figure next to him. And he's on the right side of this figure. That's the Father. It's just referenced in the Bible. Now, I went through all this because I want you to realize that when the fall of Satan occurred, and that has to be factored in here. Otherwise, verse 2 makes no sense to me. This is consistent with what I've taught. There was a rebellion, and the earth was targeted, and Satan's manifesto, interestingly enough, what does Satan want to do besides screw us all up and permeate his doctrines all over and do this? Of course, we know he is under divine restraints, or we'd all be dead. We wouldn't even got here. I mean, he'd wiped out everything God has done. That's how messed up he is. But what does he want to do? He wants to attack and overthrow that throne. You can't attack a spirit that's everywhere. But if he can, and this is in his manifesto, that he will ascend and set himself up, that means deposing the figures and that up there and taking that spot. You say it's nuts. I know it is. But that's why those Satan and those who follow him are. They're crazy. It's a form of insanity. It's the revolutionary spirit. See, if you didn't have that, what's he going to attack? If you just limited humans and things down here, he could attack us, but he wants to overthrow God, and he wants that out of there. You say, well, that's great. Well, yes, it is. It's not doable. But that didn't slow him down. And so you can go read in Isaiah 13, the satanic manifesto based on what all revolutionary movements, whether they're small or large, are based on this idea, I'm going to take over. I'm going to depose bona fide authority and set myself up. So the human author is giving the physical features. He isn't dealing with why the earth became tohu wabohu. But I showed you, again, my job is to document things for you. I showed you that God did not create the earth tohu wabohu. It's in your notes. You got a verse. But it became that. And it didn't become that because Satan just invaded and started trashing the place. It became that as a result of divine judgment. I can prove that rather quickly. Due to darkness, the features of the earth, the condition, it went from this, whatever exactly it looked like and things, what was there and all of it, if I don't know of any place where it reveals that. That's just over here for now. But what we have is the story picks up at some point between 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2, an event occurred that necessitated God trashing the place. How do I know God trashed it? Because darkness is inserted in it. Satan cannot create stuff. He can put on all kinds of spectacular shows, you know, fire out of heaven and stuff he did to Job and on and on. And demons and angels have tremendous capacity to transform themselves and look in different ways. I mean, good grief, we have the angels coming down. You know, somebody walking here off the street and hear this, they think that, you know, where does this guy come from? We have angels coming down before the flood and manifesting themselves as very attractive males. How does a spirit being do that? We don't know the science behind that. Nobody does. That they can transform, manifest overtly their whether it is an attractive thing or really ghastly, you know, horror story stuff like in the book of Revelation, where they come out and they're this composite thing and run around and torture people for 5 months. Scare the hell out of them the way they look, and then they torture humanity for 5 months. These are the same angels, by the way. I linked it up. The ones that came out here as good-looking males. There's got to be a storyline about how they showed up. How they made their grand entrance. I don't think it was just subtle infiltration in the ranks. And they were so attractive. See, Satan's plan. I know what God's trying to do. Bring a Messiah in with true flesh and blood. After Adam, in that sense, true humanity. I'm going to screw that up. Now, you're God. You going to let him? Yeah, he did. Not screw it up, but start the process so he could jam it. And so they hooked up with the prettiest women on earth. It was a good time to be an unattractive female. They appealed to the most gorgeous women out there. And they had sex with them. Unnatural sex. Regular sex, but unnatural. And get this. It worked in the sense that the women got pregnant and gave birth to a hybrid. Has that ever registered with you? You say, you just read Genesis 6, go into 2 Peter and Jude, and you'll figure it all out. They went after strange flesh. God does not want angels cohabiting with humans. Or anything else. They were to remain celibate by the divine edict of their creation. But this group within the whole overall group did this thing. Blows your mind, I guess, what God lets people and angels do. You want to get on... Oh, I don't advise you to get on his case. You know, why is all this and blah, blah? God has a permissive will. And boy, does he let people run amok with it. These angels were the mighty men of their time. The hybrids were the mighty men of the thing. When I went to school, see, there's a kernel of truth in certain things. I was taught in the mythology of the after the flood peoples who retained the memory of this stuff, that the gods, in that case, they had both female and female. They had gods and goddesses. They came down periodically and hooked up with regular humans and produced a Hercules type. The Titans, after which they named certain schools football team. the Titans. Now, the hybrids were all, the idea was to so take this DNA and spread it that you would not eventually have a pure human left. You would not have a pure human left. You would eventually overthrow, because the Messiah has to be true humanity. He can't be a human angel. part. Of course, that's the really interesting thing, is that a spirit being can materialize themselves and produce that within them that impregnates a regular woman. Wow. And so in my school, when you study about all the silly ancients, they believed this stupid stuff. Yes, they made it up. They made their legends. They embellished on stuff. They did their own stuff. But it's not true at all. But Alexander the Great's mother, Olympia, her and her husband didn't get along very good. Let's just put it that way. Philip. She hated him. They brought Alexander into the world. She said to Alexander, "No, Philip is not the father. He's not your father." So she attributed it to a deity that slept with her. And you're special. So from that kind of grooming and that manipulation. And his own STA, no personality, and all the dynamics that went with that individual. He was a true human without that, and he had a deity complex. He wasn't the first or the last to have a messianic complex. So the earth came, I said that because, you know, to someone who is unschooled in this stuff, it's just bizarre and you're crazy. So I help you to realize that some really bizarre and unusual stuff has taken place on this earth, which I try to limit what I know from the Bible, basically. Obviously, that's the careful way. But all the hybrids were wiped out at the flood, and the human race was wiped out except for 8 people. And we start all over again in a relatively all new environment. But the earth was trashed, I can only assume, as a result of a judgment associated with the fall of Satan. Darkness was injected into the earth realm, under the throne room, just there, not everywhere, just there was darkness. It was pitch black darkness. Now, I showed you in the Bible, for those of you paying attention, that God creates darkness. Darkness is not a creation of some fallen angels. God creates darkness and forms light. I gave you a verse on that. Again, Creator demands that only He could do that. So darkness, people, is limited to what we shall see as a physical phenomenon. Now, there's spiritual darkness, which, of course, that's what that corresponds to. While light corresponds to truth, darkness corresponds to error. Consistent with everything we've seen in the Bible. And reading this cosmology, you find that, well, formless means desolate. It's if you could see it, it was... No attractiveness. No desire to go there. And void means absence of whatever would have to be in this earth realm to make it special. Okay, emptiness just means emptiness. And darkness. And of course, when I read this, I asked myself, well, where are the fallen angels now? I'm still working on some things. You got to bear with me. The things that's. But let's just go with what we've got here. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. Now, the deep is oceanic depth, water depth. Tahom, always used in the Old Testament for deep water. Not shallow, but deep water. And darkness was over the face of the deep. So, It was an impenetrable darkness. And how long that lasted, it's not important. I can't see how it is important. And the Spirit of God, first mention of the Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead, was moving over the surface of the waters. Just a minute, I thought of something. That may not work, but I'll try it. Okay, yeah, I want, if you would, just for a minute, turn to Proverbs 8:22. In the New Testament, one of the titles for our Lord is, He's the Word. The manifest revelation of God, the Word. A word put forth, conjures in your mind something. It's a concept, let's say. One word. Now, here it's under the concept of wisdom. And the Lord, remember Yahweh term. See, there's so many details I have to try to keep up with. The Yahweh term is used for any member of the Godhead. Context determines that. It's not just Yahweh is for the Son. It's used for the Father. Blah, 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 blah. Yahweh said to my Lord, all that, you know, so forth. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His ways, before His works of old. From everlasting I was established. Personification of the second person. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was brought forth, when He had not yet made the earth and the fields. See, just throws these things out. Nor the dust of the world. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. Our deal here is that the earth is a flat sphere. By flat, I don't mean there's no topography, of course. When He made firm the skies above. When the springs of the deep became fixed. When He set for the sea its boundary. So that water would not transgress His command into the flood. He's just saying, I was always there. And He's relating it to creation. When He marked out the foundations of the earth, foundations plural, then I was beside Him, a master workman, hands on. And I was daily His delight, fellowship between the two members of the Godhead. They actually have fellowship. They like each other. I know you know that, but I mean, it's in here. Rejoicing always before Him. Rejoicing in the world, His earth. And having my delight in the sons of men. First mention of humanity in that little section. All right, back to where we're at. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Pray tell, why? Can't be for no just because, oh, the Spirit's omnipresent. No, there's a purpose. What I suggest to you is this. The earth experienced in this judgment, the first flood, the first great flood. It was covered with water and it was frozen. And everything's dark. There is no land, not even, you know, one island, which is the top of a mountain, sticking up. All right. Now, that brings us to the restoration process. I don't suppose that this status quo situation here in verse 2 persisted for eons or anything remotely like that. As I said, I don't know where the angels were at this time, the fallen ones. I really don't. I know that they were sentenced to go to hell or the lake of fire. And that they had received, they were brought into court, this was the indictment against them. This is after Satan fell and had his time to mess around. Probably the area where it wouldn't be in front of God in the third heaven, but it was probably this hangout for the angels, which was the earth before Tohu Wabohu. All right, God begins to restore the earth, and I made the thing up. I told you the thing I developed up about the angelic appeal. Otherwise, why didn't he just put them all in hell, be done with it, go on, and create perfect humanity and everything? Satan made an appeal, and things were in the appeal, and God's going to demonstrate that his appeal does not hold water and will be invalidated. So this little tug of war, this little war goes on. You know, this, I'll call it a cat and mouse game. God's the cat, he's the mouse. And he's up there with his fist in the air, and he's going to do all this stuff, see. And God lets him go around and do his thing. He even lets him tempt Adam and Eve in the garden. But not before they were prepared spiritually, people. God didn't put them in there to fail and put them in there as empty vessels with no Bible doctrine, no truth to counter the attack that was coming. That would not be God. He would not be a shepherd wanting to protect his sheep. So that's what I do for you. I provide you with doctrine so when the evil day or the day of temptation or that whatever it comes, you don't flip out. You hang in there. And so forth. So a good shepherd warns about stuff. Beware of this. Watch out for this. It's dangerous out there. Hell, it's dangerous in here. Really. You can't be sure someone is going to try to do you in. You know? The kisses of a friend. It's in the Bible. Doesn't mean you need to be paranoid, run around judging people unnecessarily, but you just need to be alert. That doesn't sound right. Well, okay. I'll go on. But you have to be ready for things. And you've got to look to your shepherd. He is the guy that got you here. Under God, of course. Yes, he could flip out. He could fail. He could do whatever. But even at that, he's the one God put here. I got to hear what he has to say about that. Instead of listening to somebody else who sets themselves up, oh, I know what that means in Genesis. You do not. You are not a trained exegete. You are not trained in the original languages. So, who are you gonna go to? The guy that got you here. Not someone that pops up and puts off some strange idea to accommodate their deal. That's where you got to be on your guard. Follow your shepherd. I won't let you down. I've thought this through carefully. As I was talking to someone today, I'm just a reporter. You want to throw rocks at a good journalist and reporter? He's telling you the information. I'm telling you about a restoration process that started in 3954 B.C., How about that? Everything that we study in this connection shrinks everything way down. Small isn't bad. It shrinks everything down. Distances, sizes, the nature of stuff, and certainly the timeline. You find no timeline, generally speaking, out there that would do anything but scoff at this. But God's timeline of 7,000 years with all this that occurred, plenty of time to do everything that's done, disregarding the things that happened before, it started up, that's it. They're afraid of it, but it's a perfect fit. 7 days, the seventh day is the day of rest. God stopped from his project because he was done. He rested, not because, oh, I'm so exhausted. I stopped because he had finished his work. He had plenty of energy and had to hold the whole thing together for as long as it would be in existence. So, 7 days. The seventh day is the day of rest. What's the seventh day? The millennium, which is called rest in the Bible. And then the 6 days. The 6 days of human history. And Peter tells us that. Do not let this one thing escape your notice. That one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. That isn't just saying, I went through this Wednesday. We went through this Wednesday, and when God goes through 1,000 years, it's like you going through a Wednesday. No, because he would be finite, and oh, I feel like we just got through a day, and 1,000 years is up. No, that's stupid. He isn't affected by time like that. He works through time, and he's outside it and runs it. Okay. First day, we get light injected into the darkness realm. The darkness realm is limited to the earth and the surface of the earth. Bingo. That's it. Now, the light serves as D plus one, Sunday. The Babylonian name for the first day of the week, Sunday. Because some sun worship became a big deal in human history. God knew the minute he put the luminaries in that people are going to start worshiping him. They were going to look up at the moon, they were going to look up at the sun, and they were going to get this. And there's warnings in the Bible. Do not do that. You can admire these things, you can look at them, but don't in your heart think that by something that you can do, you can get special thing off of this. So we'll see. We're going to put the sun in its place. He called the light day. God saw the light that was good. God separated the light from the darkness. So the darkness isn't gone. The darkness still prevails, but this light source has interrupted this darkness scene God set up. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Don't let anyone tell you that that light is anything but like the darkness. It is sourced right out of the essence of God. It is not anything in the natural realm. The light was not something came around and started shining on the earth. The sun wasn't there out there. There wasn't any of this other lights out there. They didn't exist on D plus one, two, and three. Is that so upsetting? That's what this says. It is precisely what it says in your Bible. Do not be intellectually dishonest to uphold something. This is what it says. And in this world in which we live, I have to report that. I have to. No, I don't have to, but I do. I'm glad to. And the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning. Notice the order, evening, then morning, not the other way around. There was morning and then evening, because it all started with evening. First day started with evening, not morning. Day one. All right. Now, this is an important one. I'll have a bunch of verses on this eventually and put this together for you. The, whatever it is, firmament translated expanse. The firmament was needed for man. Man needed the firmament. Maybe there wasn't one before and the angels didn't need it. It's a thought. They didn't need it. Let there be a firmament between the waters. The reader may go, waters? Between the waters? Is that under the ocean? No. And let it separate the waters from the waters. God made this firmament. We will give you the details of this firmament and separated the waters which were below the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Waters above, waters below, a firmament separating them. Pretty straightforward. It's in terms of what we're talking about here. We'll see it referred to by other names in the Old Testament. This firmament. Now here will be a challenge for anyone breaking down scriptures, looking at them, when you have this general term heaven or heavens. It can refer to the whole complex. It can refer to the third heaven. It can refer to one aspect of them. Context, context, context. God called the firmament heaven. And there was evening and there was morning. Day two. All right, as we saw on day three, see, this is getting ready for occupancy for man. Other things benefit, living things will benefit from this occupancy. Well, you can't have an earth that's just all topical water. That isn't going to work. Fish will like it, maybe, but you're going to have some land to get all this other stuff in place. Where are you going to find this in American geology or any kind of geology books? Really, I mean, ask yourself. The closest they'll come, as far as I know, the closest they'll come, but they don't tell you how it got there. The closest they will come is say, they will say, at one time, there was a singular continent called Pan, All, Gia, Earth, Greek. Okay. They're right about that. Because with the flood and what and all that it disrupted, if you look at a map, you can see how the continents could fit together pretty much like a puzzle. Doesn't explain every part of it, but anyway, that's after the flood regime. There was a singular continent. We even know that there were no need for our weather reports. But that's out of place here. I mean, there was no need for this. There was no raging seas. No, hurricanes, tornadoes, cold fronts. Apparently, there was none of that, as far as I can tell. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens. And one could say, well, I will take that as the entire complex, but it could be the firmament, since he said we'll call it heaven. Let the waters below the heaven be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. Now this is a divine edict. This is God said, let this happen. If God said if God puts anything in motion as a result of his volitional sovereign will, it happens. Whatever things have to move in place, when God says, let it happen, it happens. He alone can just will things into existence. Change things. From anything you could name. That the waters before be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. And God called the dry land earth. So we have a continental lift up. And all this water is just running that previously covered it. And seeking, what does water always do? It seeks its lowest level. It's always been the experience. We haven't said, water yesterday seeked its highest level. It does not do that. It goes down, down. We all know that. Everybody knows that. It's the nature of water to find its lowest point. So it called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. See, he's got a two-part project on that day. You say, well, would it be enough time for all? Well, apparently so. We don't have to worry about what was. They have no eyewitnesses except this account. And then God orders on this new surface vegetation. And that was the rest of the verse. And we made it clear, get this, on the third day of human history. We got on this third day, 3 days in, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, excuse me. Tuesday. We called it that later. They named their days. We got, ladies and gentlemen, we got all the vegetation placed on the earth as if you went down to a nursery and bought it and stuck it in the ground. All full blown, up and running. You will not find that. You'll find that taught anywhere. And this vegetation was given the ability with seeds and a way to propagate itself. So what we have on earth today are the ancestors of what God planted on that day all over this Pangaea. From the smallest plants to the biggest trees and everything in between. He stuck herbs of all kinds all over. Yes, I know, history is a bit, but I don't know if he added any new stuff. There's no evidence of that at all. That was day three. Now, we come to Wednesday, which is today. And we have the origin of the celestial realm. Now, if you've been following with me, you can't really blame me for telling you that this happened on the first day. It wasn't there today. It wasn't there before, so it happened on the first, second, and third days. They were not; those things were non-existent on those days. Consistent with that, we move to verse 14, the origin of the celestial realm. So we have light, we have firmament, we have landmass, and plants. What a week. This is what your Bible teaches you. It doesn't teach you it took eons. See, again, cosmos, the devil's world, Satan comes out. We've got to flip everything. We can't have people believe in this. So we got all these people out saying, it took millions and millions of years and blah, 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 ad nauseum, on and on and on, institutionalized everywhere, all over the place. So you can imagine somebody in school and some teacher bad-mouthing it. Just any of you believe in Genesis 1. Looking down their nose, do you believe it? I had it happen to me in the University of Missouri in St. Louis. Any of you believe in Adam and Eve? This was an American lit class. Well, what's that got to do with what you're talking about? Because Adam and Eve are mentioned in poems and American literature and different types of literature. So you want to take a backhanded smack at that? That's what they do. And all these impressionable students, of course, no, I'm not that stupid. I don't believe there's original man and woman on earth. I believe all this stuff crawled out of the water, and I think it just took time and blah, 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 blah. That's what we're taught. Don't look at me like that. I went to school. I had a bad mouth, all kinds of stuff. Does any of you out there believe in Adam and Eve? I went like that. I don't have to explain it or defend it. I just believe that they existed. Just as I believe Jesus walked on the earth and did what he did. I believe it. You don't have to be intimidated by these clowns. You can be respectful, but you don't have to be intimidated. My history professor made fun of Moses. Said he was a bastard child of this and that. They've said the same thing about Jesus in blaspheming him. Says he is the offspring of a Jewish slut and a Roman soldier. And Jews wrote that. When Gentiles writing that. That's how much they hated him. It's in their Talmud. See? You don't have to be intimidated by the cosmos. Have your armor on. Have your sword. And we're going to make it a lot sharper if you want it that way. Or if you want to wield that old thing, then fine. But we need to be able to be have the armor of God on. That's truth in your soul. Don't listen to anyone who tells you different than this stuff. You can be polite, but tell them, no thank you. Turn around with that. You know, get behind me. I don't want to hear it. See, this is why the world's like it is, and this is why the church is like it is. They don't want to deal with these issues, et cetera, and on it goes. You can learn biology. You can learn different kinds of rock formations. Fine. How to find oil. They must be doing pretty good with that. Mining. That's a bona fide science. But where did it all come from? How did it get here? Since we don't have witnesses, we have people who speculate, make up stuff. I didn't do this. I just came into a world where they were doing this stuff. They made it up, as I've now found out. They didn't have some beautiful scientific way of determining when the Big Bang occurred and how it happened. All got all out here. I'm not crazy. That's as stupid. It is as stupid in its own way as how all life forms came into existence. It's stupid. Out of chaos comes order. Where's that? Oh, I've heard that before. God does not create chaos. And by the way, he doesn't create meaningless stuff. Because he's God and can just speak stuff into existence for the hell of it. He doesn't do it. It has to have a purpose. He's not like a person, I can do it. In other words, just because you can, the old saying, just because you can do it doesn't mean you ought to. He creates purposefully. In line with his plan. That's what he does. He doesn't say to himself, well, I got to make it this big to impress people. There are little tiny things that impress me that he's made. Like I was telling you the other night, sitting out there watching the fireflies. How you do that? That's really cool. And some of those fish in the ocean that light up like nobody's business, iridescent and wild. And all this variety that's out there and all of it's interconnected. One species needs another and blah, blah, and on it goes. Every time I see something, even a little pathetic ant running across the deal, his little legs going there, God did that. I don't have to watch a nature show, though they're fun at times, except the junk they put out sometimes. Well, this happened about 100. He's brainwashed. The devil's got him brainwashed. He's a very smart guy. He knows all this stuff about animals or this species, but he is dead in the water in this other area, spiritually. Not that there aren't Christians that will, at least on this earth, honor this. So, we did not discuss on Wednesday what we got on Wednesday, so we'll discuss what we got on Wednesday on Sunday. Well, it's going down. I got to be lighthearted. You know, it's like I told my wife, I'm going for broke. She says, you're going for broke. We are going for broke. Do you got a mouse in your pocket? No, she didn't say that. I'll see you next time. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.